sometimes people are what you might call close-minded. They see their life in their small box as the real part of life, and that everybody else needs to see life like they see it in their small box. And so when you kind of throw back the curtains, the person who's ignorant is eager to look out because it's a whole new world. Wow, look at it out here, right? But the person who's closed-minded would react differently, right? As soon as you open the curtains, they'd be like, because they don't really want to see the broader reality. They like life in their little box, right? Hang on. Well, our perspectives shape what are called our perceptions. Now, perceptions, now that's better. One of the things that affects our perceptions or our perspective is being low down. When you get higher up, the higher you get, the better perception you get, right? And it's kind of that way with perceptions, is that when we see things very narrowly, our sense of what is real is quite narrow. But if we can get to a different vantage point, if we can get to a higher place to see what's around, if we can see more of the reality, our perception changes, right? Well, let me read you a scripture. Psalm chapter 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the miry pit and placed my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Now, this was written by David, and David didn't actually fall into like a miry pit, right? He didn't actually in his body fall into a muddy place. He's talking about a state of mind, right? He'd fallen into a place of narrow perspective. He'd fallen into a place that he got stuck in. His thinking got stuck. Have you ever felt that way? That your thinking has just gotten stuck? You can't get out of a way of thinking? Usually, this happens to us at some point in our lives. Either we're dealing with anxieties and worries and fears, and perhaps it's even things like a sense of hopelessness and depression and despair. But at some point in life, we all struggle with falling into a miry pit, falling into a place where we end up feeling helpless to get out of. Maybe our feet are in the mud, right? We can't get out of our patterns of negative thinking. This morning I want to talk about God's desire to use prayer to change our perspective so that he can shape our perceptions. About how he wants to lift us to a different vantage point, to a higher place, put our feet on solid ground, a place where we can see reality as he sees reality rather than our perception of what's going on. And so what I'd like to do is talk about two dynamic partnerships in prayer. One is thanksgiving and prayer, and the second one is praise and prayer. Two dynamic partnerships with prayer that will lift our perceptions to a higher place and shape, lift our perspective to a higher place and shape our perceptions. Okay, dynamic partnership number one, are you ready? Thanksgiving and prayer, let's go there. You guys probably guess already the scripture I'm gonna use, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, profound and awesome scripture. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. By the way, the little phrase before, do not be anxious about anything, is God is near. God is near. Do not be anxious about anything. I think sometimes what ends up happening, we don't read that first part. We just hear the command, right? Have you ever tried to not be anxious? How does that work for you? You end up just worrying about the effects of worry. Ever done that? You read like the articles of what worry does to you, right? And then you get worried about that. Brain scans tell us that when we're feeling anxious, the part of our brain that's working is called our brainstem. It's the part of our brain that's responsible for fight and flight, right? The situations that we're in, like if you were to be confronted by a grizzly bear, that's why God gave you a brainstem, so you'd know what to do in those situations. Now, the brainstem might be good for grizzly bear attacks, but it's not so good for everyday living. And by the way, you might be sitting there and going, I actually don't have a lot of practical reasons to be stressed out, and yet I'm stressed out all the time, right? Well, guess what? Your brain does not differentiate between a grizzly bear and a traffic jam. All it knows is you're stressed out, and it sends the same signals to your glands that secrete the hormones, and boom, adrenaline, cortisol go into your system, and you're stressed out. So your brain doesn't differentiate between a bear attack and a traffic jam. It just knows you're stressed out. There are three problems with anxiety. Number one, when you're thinking in your brainstem, it's almost impossible to do things like resolve conflict, right? It's almost impossible to make wise long-term decisions because the brainstem isn't the part of your brain for that kind of thinking. It wasn't meant for that. It's meant for life and death situations to get you out of a pickle. Secondly, anxiety is bad for our overall health. I know you're going to worry about this after I'm done. It triggers two hormones, right? Adrenaline and cortisol. Adrenaline's for that really fast release of energy, and it's a stress hormone that's a quick release. Cortisol is more the slow burner one. And over time, cortisol is basically a toxin. It attacks your body. It's not good for you over the long term. And the third thing is that God knows that in order for us to follow Him in a very stressful, messed up world, anxiety ultimately does not help. Anxious Christians tend to fall back into hurtful patterns. And so in order to follow Christ, we will need to be lifted out of our anxiety and into peace. Our feet placed on a solid rock where we can stand, out of that miry pit, so that we can see a different perspective and have our minds shaped in a different perception. Verse 7 says this. It says that we are called to a place where we can experience a peace that transcends all understanding. That's the end result. That's where the Lord wants to take us. He wants to take us to a peace that transcends all understanding. What I love about this is just the fact that Paul says that it transcends all understanding. He's acknowledging right there in that verse that this isn't a peace from you. It's not based on you feeling it. It's not based on your circumstances. You could be in the most high-stress situation possible. But God wants to draw us into a peace that's not based on the circumstances we're in, nor based upon our ability to get out of our stressful thought patterns. So how do we get there? How do we enter into this peace that transcends all understanding? How do we get out of our brainstem and into our frontal cortex? By the way, that's the place where we do our best thinking, is our frontal cortex. How do we get there? How do we get out of the miry pit and on the solid ground? How do we get there? Well, Paul says, first, by prayer and petition. By prayer and petition. Present your requests to God. First thing Paul says here is to pray. Bring your worries, bring your fears to God. By the way, he's not weary with your concerns. That's the greatest thing. He says, in everything. In everything. He doesn't get sick and tired of hearing it. Sometimes we get sick and tired of praying it, don't we? But God never gets sick and tired of hearing the things that we're stressed out about or the things that are really bothering us. But the key here is what is added to prayer. With thanksgiving, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. How does thanksgiving affect the quality of our prayers in such a way that brings us into a place of transcendent peace? Well, what happens when you set about to be thankful? What happens? You start to remember the good things, don't you? You start focusing on the glass being half full. You start to count your... Right. You start to focus on the things that make your... I just even saw that when you guys were saying that. I saw some smiles. It was like frowns were turned upside down. A lot of anxiety and stress is simply a fixation on the negative. Really. The inability to get ourselves and our minds off of negative or at least even perceived negative situations. As we begin to focus on what is good and what we can be thankful for, we begin to remember. We begin to remember all the things that God has done for us, all the things, all the miracles maybe we've experienced, the answers to prayer. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19 to 23, the writer says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. He's fixated on the miry pit, isn't he? And what's happened? His soul is downcast within him. And then he says this, Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. You see that change of thinking right there? He said, yet this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. Something else came to his mind and changed his thinking. What was it? Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Did you see that? In two verses, he went from the miry pit to the solid ground. In a change of thinking, a change of fixation, a change of perspective brought about a change within. You can almost see a little spring in his step. A little bit of a difference in the way he's feeling about life. Thanksgiving reminds us that there is hope in the Lord. Hope because God has not abandoned us. And you know what? That is one of the main reasons for feelings of anxiety and hopelessness, is we feel alone, abandoned by God. And I know we all struggle with that at some point. It's like the disciples in the boat during the storm, right? Jesus is sleeping. And what's their... I mean, these are seasoned fishermen, and their boat is being tossed about in a way that's making them, seasoned fishermen, anxious. So there's some real reason for their anxiety. And what do they say to Jesus? Don't you care? How many times have you said that to the Lord or felt that towards the Lord? Maybe you didn't dare say it. Don't you care, Lord? I'm about to drown. I'm going under. God, I'm sinking. And yes, it's easy 2,000 years later to remind the disciples that this is the same Jesus who fed the 5,000.
right? He's the same Jesus who can walk on the water. Same Jesus who raised the dead, healed the lame. Right? It's easy in our 2,000 years later perspective to lecture the disciples, but when you're in a storm, that's when it's hard to remember, isn't it? Well, when we pray with thanksgiving, we discipline our minds to remember in the midst of the storm that we have a God in the boat with us who's not going to let the ship go down. And as we begin to express thanksgiving, we remember that God delivers us from all our fears, that that he is loving and compassionate, that his mercies never fail, that he has done great things for us. And as we give thanks for all that he has done and all that he is, we begin to get lifted out of the brainstem and into the frontal cortex. We get lifted out of the miry pit and onto the solid ground. I was just thinking the other night, I was watching some meat simmer, and I thought of the difference between how the heat is applied to meat. Sometimes meat gets tough and burnt when you apply heat to it, doesn't it? But I love my wife's spaghetti sauce, I tell you. And that spaghetti sauce, one of the secrets is it's simmering on the heat, right? The spice is just kind of working its way through the meat. Boy, I'm getting hungry just talking about it. But heat does different things in different situations. With thanksgiving, heat, that is, the difficulties of life, cause a savor, right? A savor to come to the meat, rather than a hardness and a burntness to our hearts. Thanksgiving is that key ingredient that causes us to go from hardened, crusty hearts to simmered and savory hearts. By the way, you will never feel like giving thanks, so just put that out of your head. We will never feel like giving thanks. And okay, maybe never. I mean, Christmas time, you're very thankful when you're with family and friends and you're opening presents. But generally speaking, when you're going through a trial, when you're going through that miry pit, you will not feel like giving thanks. So I want you to fake it till you make it. I'm serious. There is just something so powerful in actually going through the motions of being thankful that it changes. You know, just like your brain is fooled into thinking a traffic jam is a bear attack. Well, it's the same the other way around. When you practice thanksgiving, when you discipline your mind to think on good things, on the things that you are thankful for, when you look at the glass half full, when you count your blessings, guess what happens? You fool your brain. And it changes something within you. You're drawn from that brainstem and into that frontal lobe. They did an experiment. They just had people put pencils in their mouths, scientists, and just the act of their mouths going up on the side changed their mood. And it's just those simple things, focusing on the positive, that can fool your brain into thinking, hey, it ain't so bad, right? So when we add thanksgiving to prayer, we add a dynamic partnership into our prayer life, one that has the power to lift us out of the miry pit and put our feet on solid ground. You willing to try it? I think we should do an experiment, see how that works. I know Fawn already has been. Fawn was telling her house group that she just started doing this a few months ago, and she's searching for work, closed door after closed door after closed door. And she was giving testimony at our house group that the Lord told her to start expressing thanksgiving and totally changed, transformed the way she was thinking. It's a powerful thing, folks. Okay, dynamic partnership number two. Ready? Praise and prayer. We're going to look at two scriptures. First, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 61, last part of verse 2. And this is the description of why Jesus came. He says, to comfort all who mourn and provide those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair or heaviness. Yeah. Prayerful praise counteracts heaviness and despair. Just like thanksgiving trumps anxiety, praise trumps hopelessness. What is praise? Well, in Hebrew, the two words generally used for praise is halal or tehillah. Halal means to shine, to make a show, to boast, to be clamorously foolish, to rave, to cry aloud, to compare. I think that word to compare means to compare God with other gods. Give him praise. The word tehillah is often used for hymns of praise, songs of joy. The Greek word rejoice is chairo, which means to be exceedingly glad. It was actually a greeting. You know, people would say joy to you when they were leaving. They wanted to bless you. See you later. They would say joy. Be exceedingly glad. Praise is a verb. Praise is a verb. Thanksgiving is more of an internal emotion. What praise is when we take the thanksgiving that we're beginning to feel and we turn it into an action. We get our bodies involved. We sing a song. We do something with that sense of thanksgiving. It's an action. Praise is the outward expression of an inner thanksgiving. And it can be expressed in so many different ways. A song, a declaration. We can express praise through body language, raising our hands to God. When the Ark of the Covenant was brought back into Jerusalem, what did David do? He stripped down to his underwear and he danced before the Ark. Right? That was praise. That was an action. That was a verb. When Peter and John healed the crippled beggar in Acts 2, what did he start to do? He began to leap and jump and praise God. By the way, praise is a part of prayer, not just the after effect of answered prayer. I think oftentimes that's what we think it is. We think that when answers to prayer happens, that's when praise erupts. But actually, praise is an important part of prayer. Let me give you a really important example. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas found themselves in a pickle. They just cast an evil spirit out of a fortune teller girl. Remember the story? They ruined her slave owner's money. I mean, she couldn't fortune tell anymore because she didn't have that demon in her. And so they had Paul and Silas brought before the magistrates. They were whipped, they were flogged, not a fun experience, I'm sure. And then they were thrown into prison with strict orders to have them closely watched, so they put them in stocks. Their feet and their arms were bound in stocks. Not a very great situation. Probably not feeling a lot of feelings of thankfulness at that point. Probably really hard to find something to be thankful for, right? But what does it say in Acts 16, 25? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison were shaken. At once all the doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Pretty cool miracle, right? Did you notice what end of the miracle, the praise and the praying were going on? It wasn't afterwards, it was before. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9 talks about his own thorn in the flesh. We're not sure what that was. It was probably some sort of physical ailment, something that he pleaded with God 3 times to take away. And what was God's answer? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And then this is what Paul says, therefore I will boast. That word boast means to glory, and it's a praise word. I will boast. What is he going to boast about? I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Praise and prayer does 3 things. I'm sure it does more, but these are the 3 I could think of. Number 1, it also changes our perspective. Just like thanksgiving lifts us out of the miry pit and puts our feet on solid ground, so does praise. Have you ever seen what people do when they cross the finish line? Who can show me? What do people do? Right? Well, do you know they did a study on blind athletes at Paralympics. And people who are born blind who never seen this do it. Pretty cool, eh? And so there's something in our body that knows how to praise, right? There's something in us that knows the body positions of praise. And so what they did was they started asking the question, they knew that people would do that if they felt it, but they wondered if doing it would make them feel it. And it's true. They did experiments on assertiveness. And so there are people standing like this, right? Boardroom, right? And then they had people do this. Or this. Right? And then they did brain scans afterwards. And they tested their cortisol and their, what was the other one? It was the positive hormone. There's a positive hormone. And what they found was that the negative hormones went down and the positive hormones went up. What was it? Adrenaline? No, that was one of the negative ones that went down. It was one of the positive ones that went up. And actually, I think it was dopamine. Dopamine went up and cortisol went down. Pretty cool. And that was just their bodies. All they were doing was looking at pictures of people like this and then doing that. And then they tested them. And it changed their brain chemistry. So, when we come to church and we worship God together, feel free to do that, to dance a little jig, to get your body involved, because you know it is good for us to praise the Lord. It's actually healthy for us to get our bodies involved in praise. Pretty cool, eh? Getting our bodies involved in praising God is kind of like what a shadow boxer does in getting ready for a boxing match. It's that rehearsal for the victorious Christian life. So that when we get into the ring, we know what to do. Because folks, this is the practice ground and out there's the ring. And you're going to need sometime this week to go like this. Right? In the midst of a heavy, difficult situation, you're going to need to praise God. You're going to be needed to be lifted out of the miry pit and put on solid ground so you can see things the way the Lord sees them. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yep. Absolutely. Yeah. I'm convinced. Yeah, based on the things that science is telling us, that would have an absolutely positive effect. Yeah. Just like subconsciously, because there's a difference in your conscious and your subconscious thinking, right? What we don't realize is that our subconscious thinking affects our conscious thoughts, right? And so even when you're doing things subconsciously, like this week, spend some time just becoming aware of what you're thinking of subconsciously. And ask yourself, okay, were those negative thoughts or were those positive thoughts? Right? And this is why it says to praise continually. Right? So I think it's amazing that we, even if we're not consciously aware of what we're singing, even if you're not focusing on the words, your subconscious mind is listening, right? It's digesting, it's meditating on something that's drawing you into that kind of pattern of thinking. And so absolutely think it's a great thing to do. Oh, Andrew said that sometimes he just sings songs. Praise songs, worship songs, and he's not really thinking about it, he's just singing them. Is that beneficial? And my answer was, yeah, absolutely. I mean, we're always meditating on something. I think that's something we've got to realize. We're always thinking about something. We're just not aware of what we're thinking about. And a lot of times, if you become aware of what you're thinking about, you'll realize, man, I'm having some really negative thoughts right now, right? But if you're singing a worship song, a praise song, it's pretty hard to have negative subconscious thoughts because you're being drawn into a place that transcends that negativity. I don't know. I'd be open to dialogue with you guys more about that. That's an interesting, interesting thought. So not only, what was my first point there? Not only does praise and prayer change our perspective, but it also is the kind of place that God enters, right? Psalm 22:3, what does it say? That God is enthroned in the praises of his people, or God inhabits, some versions say. God inhabits, he lives in the praises of his people. So when we're praising God, he comes into those places of praise. His spirit fills those places of praise. So it's not just a brain thing that we're doing. God actually comes in to those places and inhabits them. Very cool. And the third thing that happens is it stirs our faith. Praise stirs us. It's like the adrenaline shot to our faith. When we need a shot to our faith because our faith is flagging and our perspective is low down, well, guess what? Praise brings us up to a place where we can see. Because faith is seeing, isn't it? Seeing things through God's eyes. And so praise stirs our faith and lifts us to that place where we can see. All right. So how can we increase thanksgiving and praise in our prayer life? I guess that's the big question. Because it's just meant to be a really practical message, so I want to give some practical suggestions. Well, Philippians 4 says, in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So in other words, constantly, right? The First Thessalonians scripture says, rejoice always, right? So I guess what I'm saying is the more you can be thankful and praise God, get your body involved in praising God, the higher you will be lifted in your prayer life. The better you'll be able to see who God is and where he is in that situation. And so we just need to find ways to be thankful for more. I don't know, you just got to get practical. I was just reading ABC had some news, you know, it's American Thanksgiving, so they got tons about Thanksgiving down there. And they suggested writing down 3 blessings from the day. At the end of the day, when you go to bed, grab a journal, write down 3 things. I mean, that's the world saying that, right? I think we could do that, couldn't we? We could begin to count our blessings, to just look at what in that day God did. Where was God in that day? And give him thanks for that. There's lots of practical things that we can do. And maybe you've got ideas. Well, don't be silent about it. Fawn, talk to Fawn. She's been doing this for like months. She's probably got some really practical things that she can turn you on to, so talk to her. I also wanted to suggest that you get your bodies more involved. I know some of us are more shy and inhibited, but I think it's really good for us just to do that. And even if you're in your bathrobe and you're at home, that's probably the best time because nobody's watching. But just go around the house a bit and go, God, you're awesome! You know, and just see what happens. Like, note what happens to your brain chemistry, you know? I listen to hardcore music. And that, those are the guys that are like, you know, my boys turned me on to a band that, they're incredible because their words are all scripture and they're warriors. Like, these guys are warriors. So I sometimes put that on and I walk to work. And by the time I get to work, I'm like, yeah, I'm ready. Praise God. You know, and I'm like, you know, pacing around the sanctuary, just really jazzed up because God is bigger than my situations. God is greater than my stressors. And yeah, I might have a full day and I might not be able to see my way through all the problems that I'm going through, but guess what? God's bigger than all that. He's greater. He has this eternal, amazing plan, and I get to be a part of it. That's praiseworthy. Amen? Add music to your day. Music is a beautiful gift from God. Add praise music. Add something that can lift you up into a place. Dance, shout, declare. In praise and in prayer and praise and thanksgiving, we can find ourselves lifted into seeing things through God's eyes. Amen. I have a little theory. I think that if we start doing that individually, that when we come together, it's going to erupt corporately. Right? Rather than us interacting with each other and feeling like we're missing each other, you know, just being thankful for one another. What did Paul say in his letters? Almost every letter he says, I give thanks to God for you. Folks, the people he was writing those letters to were his biggest headache, right? I'm sure he spent a lot of time going, oh God, what am I going to do with these people? But he spent time giving thanks for them in prayer, right? And when we give thanks for one another, when we practice thanksgiving and praise, when we come together, there's genuine affection and love. Amen? So let's do that. Let's practice these gifts. They're meant to lift us up. Let's pray. Let's stand together. If you can, lift your hands up. Lift your hands up. Lift your hands up. Jesus, we invite you to draw us into deeper thanksgiving and praise. Lord, unstick us from the miry pit. Lord, get our minds out of these harmful patterns of thinking. Break us out, Lord, like Paul and Silas in the prison. Lord, I pray that you'd cause some who are in prison in their minds here this morning to begin to pray and praise. And bring the earthquake, Lord. Break them out of their shackles. Open prison doors. Lift them to that place that is higher than them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I'm going to bless you and release you. If you want to stay for prayer, please know that you can always do that. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, great shepherd of the sheep. May he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Let's say together, amen. Go in peace.